Who was that that said good morning? Oh, Chris. We all love Chris. This morning, we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. I have a couple of guests who are going to be joining us. We'll be doing a panel, so it's going to be a great time together. If you are on the panel, could you come up and take a seat? So as you know, we've been in Ephesians. And last week, we hit on Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul is explaining what his mission to the Gentiles was. And in the next verse, they jump straight into some things surrounding spiritual warfare. So I've got some friends up here this morning joining us. Sometimes I feel like spiritual warfare can be a little bit of an abstract concept where we talk about it in theory, but in the Western world, we're not necessarily fully attuned to spiritual realities in the way that people have been in the past. So sometimes stories help the real things become a little bit more concrete. So you'll get to hear from everybody on the panel. I would love for you guys to introduce yourselves before I jump in. So could you share with everyone who you are, how you're involved at Garden City?
Hi, my name is Rachel Kier. I am involved at Garden City. I don't know how to answer that question. I'm in small group with Jasmine as well. But one of the reasons why she asked me to be on the panel is because I work in mental health. I'm a clinical mental health counselor. And so we've been having some conversations about that nuance between mental health and spiritual warfare.
Is this on? Okay. My name is Paige Slavisky. I am also a counselor. Rachel and I work together. And how am I involved? In a lot of ways. My husband, Sam, has been serving in kids ministry for a long time, so I feel like I'm an extension of that. I'm in a small group. I'm on the prayer team. Friends with all of you people. Yeah.
Hi, my name's Crystal Sloan, and I'm married to Mike Sloan here. I serve with the worship team. I get to pray for people, and there's other things. Yeah, we host a women's group. I just love this church. This church is a huge answer to prayer over years and years of prayer. We even moved here, and God gave us this church. So we are so grateful to be a part of this body.
Hi, I'm Mike. I am Crystal's husband, as well as a member of this church. This community has been great. We've been here since 21. And we've hosted various groups. We host a men's group. We host a women's group. And I feel like that's kind of been a role for us to just kind of like make space for people. Recently, we've been praying with people quite a bit to just kind of get to the bottom of some of the challenges that people are up against. And I think that's sort of some of the perspective we bring, I guess.
Good morning. My name is Debbie Lingenhol. Brad is my husband, and he's somewhere. I don't know where he is. There he is.
Hi, Brad.
Yeah, there's Brad. He's holding one of our grandchildren. And we do prayer ministry and help lead on Thursday as well and represent the 50 and over group as well. So, yeah, all the gray hairs.
Yeah, so we've got some great people up here. As we jump into this conversation, I'm sure a lot of you, if you've read through the book of Ephesians, you're expecting us to go to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul has his great passage on spiritual warfare. We're actually not going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 today, though. We'll save that for when Brian gets there, which I'm guessing is probably going to be in like December or something, since it's literally April and we're on chapter 3. So we'll see if we have a Ephesians 6 themed Christmas series, possibly. But we are going to jump into the next verse in chapter 3, which I'm going to read that for us. We'll start in verse 8 just to review what we went over last week. So Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all people as to what the plan of the mystery is, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what this verse is saying specifically in verse 10 is that there's a mysterious plan that God has had that he plans to carry out through Christ. And that plan is for the multifaceted wisdom of God to be made known through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So I want to give a little bit of context for what the biblical imagination means when it says heavenly places. When we think of heavenly places, we're most likely thinking of like heaven and the throne room of God. In the biblical imagination, they understood heavenly places to be the spiritual atmosphere. So in Matthew 6, when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer and he says, "Our Father who is in heaven," when people heard him say that, they weren't thinking of like this faraway place where God is seated on a throne and he's very distant. They actually would have thought of the spiritual realm and the atmosphere all around them that's closer than their skin and closer than their breath. So when Paul says that he wants the wisdom of God to be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, he's talking about a spiritual realm that is very real and very intertwined with all things present in our natural world. So scripture talks about the existence of a spiritual realm all throughout its narrative. And in the spiritual realm, there are all sorts of beings, both good and evil. One thing I've noticed is that as Westerners who have been shaped by the Enlightenment, we've become pretty far removed from having a worldview where spiritual realities and spiritual warfare is as intertwined with the way that we think about the natural world as things would have been for people prior to the Enlightenment, and especially people who were living at the time when scripture was written. But spiritual warfare is very real, and it does happen all around us. It doesn't just happen on the mission fields in Africa where you hear people go and have these crazy stories when they come back. It happens here in the United States too. And so this morning we're going to do our best to talk about it holistically, looking at it from a mental health perspective, from a biblical spiritual perspective, and then also from a very practical standpoint, because it's something that is happening constantly. And we know that Jesus has done a lot to make it possible for us to walk through spiritual warfare well and walk out the victory that he's won for us as sons and daughters. So when we go back to this verse in chapter 3, where Paul says that he wants the wisdom of God to be made known to the rulers and authorities, I want to give a little bit of context for what those rulers and authorities in heavenly places are. This is referring to spiritual beings that exist in the spiritual realm that have some level of power and authority and governance in the way that things run in the spiritual world, and they have massive influence on what happens in our natural world. And so what God desires is for his church to reveal his wisdom to these spiritual beings. How many of you know that because of what Christ has done for us, we are able to know God in a way that spiritual beings can't know God? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of each of us. Jesus has come to us through the incarnation, fills us with his power and his presence. So we actually, as the church, get to reveal who God is to all of the spiritual beings that exist in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, tells us that Satan, or the Satan, the enemy, the evil one, the accuser, is the prince of the powers that are present in the air. So he is the ruler of the dark spiritual beings in the spiritual realm. And he doesn't want to see the church enforce and express the wisdom of God. But this is what Jesus has called his church to do. This is something that he invites us as his people to step into. And one of the things that we see through the death and resurrection of Jesus is he's taken back authority from evil in the spiritual realm, given it to us. But there is an element of us needing to enforce what Jesus has done. So if you think about Let's say that a law changes where the speed limit on the freeway goes from 55 on I-77 and the speed limit on the freeway gets changed to 25. How many of you guys are going to start driving 25 on the freeway? No. What about when you pass a cop sitting out with their little speed thing sticking out the window? Are you going to slow down? Yeah, so this is kind of what Christ invites us into as the church. There are rebellious spirits in the spirit realm that don't want to submit to what Christ has done for us. But as the church, we get to enforce what Christ has done. He's given us the authority to enforce his victory to dark spiritual powers in the spiritual realm. So this is the essence of spiritual warfare. The battle has been won. The speed limit has changed. Christ has victory over sin, darkness, and death. And now as the church, we're invited to enforce what Jesus has done by walking in his authority as sons and daughters. So darkness may put up a little bit of a fight, but light ultimately always overcomes the darkness. And as his people, we get to walk that out. So we're going to tease this out a little bit with some questions. I've got some questions for you guys, panel. So the first question is, life is hard sometimes simply because our world is broken. How can we know when the hard things that we're encountering are spiritual warfare?
I'll go a little bit into left field here, which is what I do sometimes. It almost doesn't matter. Like you don't have to figure it out. And I think that this is where we get caught up pretty dramatically with spiritual warfare and like, what do I do? There's a really, really, really powerful prayer, which is, Lord, what should I pray for? What should I pray? Start there. And if you're up against something that is weighing on your spirit, whether it is coming from your own sin, somebody else's sin, the communal sin, or a direct attack from the enemy or one of his cohort, you still take it all to Jesus. And so, Lord, what should I pray? I think is a great place to start.
Yeah, it's really good. Any other thoughts?
Oh, yeah. I'll piggyback off of that. I think it's a Jamie Winship question where he says, Lord, what do I need to know? And then what do I need to do? Yeah. Which I think is a good thing to go with that. What do I need to know about what I'm experiencing? And he'll be faithful to share that with you.
Mm-hmm. I find, too, that God will be very specific in his answer to you. If it's like very nebulous and confusing, then that's the enemy showing his hand. Yeah, because God will be very specific and kind to you. And his voice is gentle and loving. If you're getting, whatever it sounds like, that's sometimes how it sounds to me. Very condemming and kind of gnarly. That's not from God. Yeah.
I mean, we're sort of getting into an adjacent topic here, but I think the thing of knowing his voice, when you're like, I don't know what to do, right? Which we all hit somewhat regularly. I don't know what to do. Study his voice. Study his voice. And by that, I mean study the word. When you study the word, you need to be asking yourself with everything that you read. This is something that someone told me in my early 20s, and it changed completely the way that I saw God and the way that I saw Christ. Reading the Word is reading God. Like, you're getting to know him. And if our job is to know the Father's voice, if the sheep's only job is to know which one of the voices out there comes from the shepherd, then we need to be learning his voice. Just read the Word. And ask yourself, what does this tell me about his character, his tone, his love, his mercy, his grace, his qualities? Who is God? It's right there.
One thing that I guess as I'm hearing this question, I'm thinking it's coming from a place of how do we problem solve this, right? Like, how do we approach whatever the problem is, right? There's this curiosity of we want to fix it, which I think is a very natural human tendency. But I think understanding that the way that God created us as people is holistic, right? There is this spiritual, mental, emotional, social, physical, all entwined together, right? That in some ways, they're not separate, right? We want to think of them as separate because it makes it easier to make a solving it plan. But ultimately, all of those things fall under the authority of God. And so I think I love what you're saying, Mom, which is my mom on the end, by the way, if you guys didn't know. but that, like, yeah, the voice of Jesus is so kind and so clear. And so whether it is, you know, this, it's a systemic broken thing in the world that we're existing in, or a traumatic generational thing that we're experiencing, or a mental health thing, or a spiritual direct attack, like, asking Jesus, he's going to be clear and kind in that. Whether the answer is, hey, you know, you need to have a conversation with a family member, or, you know, you need to pray through this with a prayer warrior in your church, or you need to seek help from a professional, like, any one of those things, it's never the wrong answer to seek Jesus first.
This makes me think of two things. One, I'm reading a really awesome book right now written by Jasmine's professor. But it's about hearing the voice of God. And one of the things that he recommends is, as part of like testing or discerning if it's God's voice, just to ask, Jesus, did you say that? Which is so simple. And just trusting that he will give you that discernment if it wasn't him. And that kind of goes with something I see so much in clients is people will come in with so much shame, and that shame is masquerading as the voice of God. Like, they truly believe that God is speaking only shame over them. And I think with that, if you were to ask God, whose voice is that? It would not be the Father's voice that is speaking shame, but that is so common. So yeah, I would say, yeah, it isn't a formula, but if that voice is speaking shame and condemnation, it's definitely not the voice of the Father.
Yeah, that flies in the face of Scripture, right? To be like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay, that doesn't match, right? Like, know the Word, and you can test these things.
Yeah, that's really good. All right, next question is, what are some ways that you most often see spiritual warfare show up in your life or in your home?
I always go first. we've sort of noticed patterns over time. One of them is, you know, I'm a remote worker, and so occasionally I have to like travel to the home office. And like that's always an inflection point where the enemy goes, oh, I've they're down one, I'm coming in, mm-hmm. And it's happened several times.
Every time.
Oh, every time.
yeah. Every time Mike is away from our home for at least a night, get ready. Like, I know I need to armor up because stuff is gonna come up.
Yeah. So we've noticed that kind of a pattern. Whenever there's something like this coming up, I was like, this week we're going to have some spiritual warfare because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And the enemy goes, I hate this so much. Our God is a God of truth and light, and the darkness can't drive out light. It goes the other way around. And what we are doing today is we are teaching people, I hope, how to shed God's light into the dark places. And he hates it. So anytime you're looking on your calendar and you're like, oh, there's something coming up that's going to be shining light in the dark places, like, put on the full armor of God and pray, Lord, what should I pray? And like, just, I don't know, gear up for a fight. But like, the reality is that that might sound scary to some of you. It doesn't. It's actually not, because it's not really our fight. It's like being, I don't know. It's like you've got the world's greatest warrior, and all you got to do is stay close to him, and you'll be fine. And he'll drag you around if he has to. It is his joy to keep you alive and well. So just stay close to him.
A way that I've experienced it a lot, the nighttime and sleep is really vulnerable for me spiritually. So I have PTSD, and I'll have really awful nightmares that are tied to specific traumas I've experienced. And that's something that I feel like is both mental, emotional, and spiritual. And also I'll have moments of just waking up at night, even though I was fine going to bed, just with really intense fear and panic, that only can go away with prayer.
One of the ways that I notice specifically is oftentimes something that the Lord has already brought me through, like a specific wounding or a specific experience that I've had where God has spoken to it, there's been victory over it, and I'm walking in that victory. The enemy hates that. And so if there's anything that's going to like bring that up, right, like a similar experience or a thought or an emotion, the enemy a lot of times will, I mean, it's that like Genesis 1, right? Like, did God really say? Like, it's right in there. And that's a space that I notice. And that I see, that's a very common theme that I see, like when I'm working with clients, that the enemy directly tries to attack the area that God has already taken space of in.
I find for myself, spiritual warfare typically manifests in the area of my mental health and also in my dreams. I typically, as I'm gearing up for a space where light is about to go into the darkness, the week of a couple days before, I'm just attacked with tons of lies. And I'm going to share with you guys the main lie that I hear, just to be vulnerable. The main lie, almost every time that I get ready to teach here at Garden City, the main lie that I hear the week leading up to that is, you don't have anything important to say that's going to help anyone. I hear that lie every week before I get ready to teach here. And now I know to expect it. Like this week, I was like, all right, here we go. Here it comes. All right, I see it. Okay, moving on. But I've learned to recognize that pattern and to allow Jesus to speak truth over me. And there have been times where I've needed friends and community to also speak truth over me because the lie is really, really loud. It is okay to need the body of Christ to surround you as they've armored up in situations of spiritual warfare. We don't have to do this alone. We're all learning together. So for me, that's a huge area where lies just begin to come to me in my mental health. And if I let those things ruminate, I'll slowly start to shut down. I'll start to become a little bit less productive as I'm thinking through things and praying through things. And so the first thing that I try to do is say, okay, Jesus, what's going on here? What do you say is true about me? And how do you want me to move through this? And I found even sometimes he gives me a different instruction each time. Sometimes it's meditate on this passage of scripture. Sometimes it's call these two friends and let them encourage you. It looks different every time because there isn't really a formula to this. The best way forward really is just follow Jesus, hear his voice, and do what he says. So that's my main area of attack.
And I would say the community element of that is absolutely fundamental. There's a reason we gather. Mm-hmm. We gather because together we are unstoppable. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have somebody that you feel like you can call, at the very least, every Sunday, there's at least two people standing up here who are eager and willing and stoked to pray with you and go to battle with you. So please come forward when you need it, because we like doing that.
Yeah, I also want to add something that I see in my home. Tuesdays are our big hosting days. So we have a men's group that comes in the morning. We have a ladies group in the evening. And that's also the day, I'm a homeschooler too. I homeschool my three girls. That's also the day I've chosen to do all of our Bible reading and learn a hymn together. And so I just figured like Tuesday's our big day. Tuesday is the big day for truth, but it's also the big day for battle. And we've even gone, well, Mike started doing this. I joined him in this. Like Tuesday is also our fasting day. Like this is a day we're going to come up to battle. So I'm also going to practice not stuffing myself with food when I feel overwhelmed or attacked, to have that comfort, I'm going to turn to Jesus over and over all day long. God, I'm hungry, and this is hard, and I don't know what to do. What do I do? How do I do this? And very often, it's very simple, like, put your phone down, stop asking the internet what you need to do, put it away, and just be with your kids. Love your kids. Stay with your kids. I am fighting for you. You don't need to worry. I know what you need. And this humility posture of, like, I know that, like, coming to him and coming in alignment with him is also really important in those spaces. Like, what do you know about yourself? I know that I'm loved by God. I know that he's my father and he cares for me. I know that the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross is enough to cover everything. It will break every curse. It speaks louder than anything. And I get to stand firm in that, even if I feel a little bit shaken, because I'm not really. I also am sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like, these are great tactics when you feel that pressure. I feel it specifically in my body, physically. I feel really heavy and, like, kind of crouched over when I feel an attack coming on and I can't breathe deeply. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I feel kind of stuck. So that's how it manifests in me. So speaking the truth over myself, knowing his word, read those red letters, folks, in your Bible. Read those red letters. Know what they say. I can affirm these things within myself. I can speak the truth over myself. But when I need more than that, to reach out, to ask for help. I also want to say about the prayer team up here, I have sensed since we started doing this, a hesitation from all of us to say, well, somebody needs that more than I do, so I'm just going to let that person stay up there, and the person who really needs it can come get prayer.
Form a line, folks.
Form a line. Like, you might be that person.
More people to pray.
Yes. There are so many people in here that want to join you. Like, it, and it isn't burdensome. That's the enemy coming in and saying, like, no, don't ask for prayer. You're going to bother them, or it's too much, or they won't know what to say. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Please let us comfort you. Please. We love you. And we want to be one with you. Like, we are one as the body. If one of us is out of joint and hurting, we stand together and we get to the problem. We help each other. So that was a long answer, but just, I love y'all.
Love y'all.
Mine might be a little bit out of the box. So, are we going to go there? Is that okay? Okay. So I'm going to echo a lot of what has already been said, and so I'm going to leave that there. But also doing street ministry and working with folks in some really, really dark places that struggle with some just horrific things, that are also some of the most courageous people I've ever met in my life. I've seen some really, really hideous things. And I think maybe Mike said it, we don't do it alone. Yeah. And we go out in groups. And done in the context of relationship is the best possible way, because you know each other, right? And to be able to speak truth over somebody in the context of a relationship is really important. The opportunity to pray with somebody, man, to speak Jesus' name over whatever's going on in their life, and for them to be vulnerable in that space. I just think that we need not be afraid. Yes. You said that earlier. I think our church, we've gotten this perception of warfare is The Exorcist or something bizarre, right? Or, you know, it's from the movies or something we've conjured up in our own minds. It is declaring freedom to the captives, right? And that's good news. It's amazing news. And to be able to speak that over somebody, that's a privilege. Yeah. There's a couple people from this church that actually we were doing some street ministry right out at the bus stop out here not too long ago. And Jesus created an opportunity for us to stop and speak with a lady that was going through a horrendous time in her life and had her world packed in a bag, and she didn't know where she was going. And we got the opportunity just to sit and look her in the eye, context of relationship, and listen to her story and what was going on, and then just gently and carefully speaking Jesus to her, speaking the words of life to her, and asking if we could pray over her, and watching Jesus do what Jesus does. We didn't do it. We just here you go. gave her this gift. And you know, in that situation, I don't know what happened, but I know that something happened, and that's between her and Jesus. And I think I would love to know, and someday I will know, right? But just seeking that opportunity to, don't be afraid to walk into those hard places with people.
Yeah. I'm going to share a story that might be a little bit out of the box for a few of us. When I was in college, my roommate and I were both involved in ministry in several places on campus, and prior to going back to one of my fall semesters, I had a dream two nights before I got back to school for the semester, where essentially in my dream, I saw dark spiritual beings shooting flaming arrows at everyone on the worship team at ORU. And I felt like when I woke up from that dream, the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, but get ready, because spiritual attack is coming." So I'm like, okay. So I go back to campus, and at the beginning of that semester, I was having horrible dreams, like nightmare movie level dreams every night, and was waking up in the mornings just exhausted. I felt like I hadn't slept at all. And I came to my community of friends, and I was like, "Guys, I need you to pray for me, because like something is not right. I'm having these terrible dreams. I'm waking up tired every day." So my friends prayed over me, prayed the protection of God over me. And then maybe it was a couple of days later, I don't remember the exact time span, but soon after that, I found out that there was a witch on campus who had specifically tried to curse my roommate and I. And just, witchcraft is real, guys. I just want to say that. It's real. There are people who do practice very dark things. It's real. So there was a witch on campus who had tried to curse my roommate and I. And there was a night in particular where I could sense a very, very, very dark presence in the room. And I could sense that there was something going on. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, open my eyes to see what is going on." And I was able just for a moment to see in the spiritual realm who this person was and what they were speaking over my roommate and I. And so I'm like, I'm seeing this spiritually, and I'm like, oh no. And what Jesus said to me in this moment, I love the Lord because he can turn something that feels really heavy into a situation that feels light. He goes, "Jasmine, the enemy is literally the size of your pinky toe. Tell him where to go." Yeah. And so I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I'm going to tell him where to go. And so I just said, like, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over all darkness right now in this moment, and I tell it all to leave right now. And I was still able to see spiritually what was going on in that moment. So I saw the face of this woman, and she, like, just cold fear came over her, and she immediately disappeared. And after that, all of the bad dreams completely stopped for both of my roommate and I. So that's a little bit of an example of how the Lord has been discipling me in the space of spiritual warfare. I know that that's kind of a wild story, but if you have stories like that and you're trying to navigate situations like that, all of us would love to chat with you, because I'm not the only one up here who has experiences like that.
Yeah, Mom, you want to go?
Yeah, can I share one too? Spiritual warfare is fairly new to me, how to step into authority and to fight in prayer. When my oldest daughter, she's 9 years old now, she was a baby, she woke up in the middle of the night screaming her head off. And as a mom does, you wake up and you go, oh no, what do you need? What do you need? You check the diaper. Are you hungry? Is something a mess? Do you need anything? Everything was quote unquote fine. All the boxes were checked. And she would not stop screaming. She wouldn't calm down when I hugged her. I was walking her around. Nothing was changing. And I did the rare thing of waking my husband up, who at that time was commuting for work and had just a long commute. And I never woke him up. But this time I was at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. And I think looking back that God was leading me to wake him up because he knew something I didn't know. So I woke him up and I said, Mike, Lucy won't calm down. I don't know what to do. Can you come into her room? And I don't know. Can you help me? And he came in and he prayed. And he sensed something in her room. And I won't say specifically what it is. It was like some Japanese character thing. And he called it out in the name of Jesus. And she calmed down immediately. And I was like, what was that? What just happened? Something can come into my kid's room and torment her in her sleep? She's a baby. So that was my big wake-up moment to like, oh, we battle not against flesh and blood. There's more here. Like, I've read about it my whole life, but I'd never really faced it. I've seen darkness. I've been on mission trips. I've been to Africa, to Sierra Leone, and I saw some things that I can't explain. However, I saw it in my own home, and I learned about the authority we have over our home and how we need to be praying over our home all the time. This housekeeping, the like, whenever you have people coming in or out, or even if it's your house, you are the authority. What are you letting in your home? You are a gatekeeper of your own home. To be on guard with where your mind is settling at the end of the day, what you're watching on your television, what you're scrolling on your phone, what you're reading about, all these things will affect us. Just a story that really woke me up.
I had something else actually that God had given me earlier, like, and he was like, not yet, and he's like, okay, now. So I'm just going to share that. The enemy is a legalist, very, very, like, more of a legalist than any of us are. And so his whole thing is like, I have a claim over you, and he's going to do anything he can to tell you that he owns you and Jesus does not. And he's wrong. When he comes at us with these accusations, we can, to use a legal term, we can call out double jeopardy, right? I have been found guilty of this, tried, and paid the fine. And it was paid for me, right? And so, like, every time we have these lies coming up against us that say, like, you're not enough, you're a fraud, you're a loser, whatever this is, this thing that comes up against you that flies in the face of the truth, this darkness that tries to cover the truth of the dignity and the authority and the kingship and queenship that each of us has in the kingdom of Christ, all that stands against that, he brings you into a courtroom and he says, you're a sinner and I'm going to rip you to shreds. And what we can do as a community... As we can bust down the door and say, objection, Your Honor. I have on authority by Jesus Christ, the King of all that is, amen, that this person has already been tried for this crime and it's done. Yeah. Double jeopardy, we're done here. Right. And you can call that. You can call that authority. If you have to say objection in your prayer, do it. Like whatever works for you in the name of Jesus.
It's just, it's, you have no claim here.
Yeah, don't discount the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Ooh,
Amen.
That's the game changer, yeah. Right? I had a friend on the streets of Canton, and they we were doing street ministry, and when you pray in the streets, you pray with your eyes open because you want to know what's coming at you. And we were gathered and praying over some women that were trafficked on the streets, and we were praying with them. And she was walking down the street, and my eyes locked with hers, and she came around behind me, and I grabbed her hand, and she was shaking. And when she approached me, her eyes were huge. I could tell something was terribly wrong with her. And what you need to know about this friend is that she was practicing witchcraft. And she saw things where we experienced Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and she saw and knew things that of the other side. And she would tell us things, some which I really didn't want to know. She also was trafficked, and she trafficked kids. And it was just very, like, sordid mess. But she always wanted us to pray over her. She was always searching for that. And anyway, so she comes behind me, and she is shaking. She's shaking so hard, her body is shaking mine. And then we finish praying, and she grabs me, pulls me away from the circle, and she says, "What is going on?" And I said, "We're praying. We pray with you. We're praying with. I don't understand her question." And she said something to me that has not left me. She said, the darkness is shaking. It's grabbing for control, and it's shaking." She wasn't high. She wasn't drunk. She was terrified. And that has stuck with me. The darkness, friends, is shaking. And I was able to say to her, "It's shaking because the King of Kings is on the move. And you have to decide which side you're going to sit on." Right? We've talked about this. The blood of Jesus will cover you of all the things. You know, we just had this wonderful conversation and again got to pray over her. It's real. This is not just something, you know, we are making things up. It's real. And that has stuck with me. She was freaked out. I was greatly encouraged, right? And I was saying this to encourage you. Do not be afraid, right? The King of Kings is on the move.
Amen.
That's so good. Yeah, just one small thought on the end of that. We have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And I think a lot of us want to live in, like, maybe there's a third place where I can just comfortably, like, just be in peace and not be bothered by anything. But there's a choice. And if you are in Christ, you are in the kingdom of God, and you stand with him in the heavenly places, and he has blessed you with everything that you need to do the next thing that he's calling you to do, to stand firm. He's given you armor. He's given you his spirit. We can do so much more than we think we can do. And the kingdom of darkness has things to say too. But if we are in Christ, we don't need to fear that dark. In John chapter 1, it says that light has come into darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Why? Well, the light is strong and the light rules over all, and God is on the throne over all things. The darkness, the enemy, all of his adversaries, we crush under our feet. We get to trample on them. And that's amazing, yes, but what's even more amazing is that our names are in the book of life, that we are his children. And so this warfare, yes, it can be hard, it can be intense, but we can't forget who we are. If we forget who we are, we open ourselves up to so much. So remember whose you are as well. Colossians, the last thing I promise, Colossians chapter 2 says, "You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling," this is the legalist thing, "Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him."
That's good. So the next question I have is for you two, Paige and Rachel. It is, how do we navigate spiritual warfare when it's connected to our physical or mental health?
This is a great question. Thank you for asking it. Yes, so I think with this question, an important, Rachel already said this, but a very important thing to keep in mind is that God created us to be body, mind, and spirit. And for whatever reason, I see a lot of people who feel like they're experiencing a problem and they want to fit it in a box. They want to say, this is only a spiritual warfare problem. This is only a clinical or mental health problem. This is only a physical problem. And maybe sometimes that's true, but I would say most of the time it's not, because all of those parts of us affect each other. I wanted to give some examples of what this could look like. So somebody could have a history of trauma or abuse, and that leads to very real clinical symptoms of PTSD or panic or anxiety. But then the enemy could be using that experience and that trauma to lie to them about who God is. So that could be, you know, God isn't who he said he is if he allowed this to happen to you. So that is a very real spiritual problem and a very real emotional and mental problem as well. Or you might be dealing with a physical illness or pain or something that you are sensing is spiritual, but you also might need to get treatment from a doctor to relieve pain or something. And both of those things are okay. So I think how we navigate this is just honoring, yes, things are, like, spiritual warfare is very real, and that is an aspect of who we are, but also we are mind and body. And I think we want to be good stewards of the body that God gave us. So I wanted to just really plainly say, if you're dealing with things like trauma that you just can't shake, anxiety, depressive symptoms, panic attacks, negative thought patterns, relationship struggles in your marriage or any relationship, these things absolutely, they probably do have spiritual meaning, but they also have very real psychological and physical components too. And God could be inviting you to seek mental health counseling or just medical care as a way to heal you.
Yeah, I think one piece that when we were having conversation about this was coming up for me was thinking about, even in my own experience and in hearing from a lot of other believers that have walked through mental health struggles and had the body come around them and support them, is the reaction of wanting to put things in a box sometimes comes, and we want it, it's either or, right? If you're anxious, you just need to trust God more, right? If you're depressed, you need to like cast out that spirit of depression. And yes, 100% agree with Paige there, like that is an aspect of it. And there are times where that is the answer, right? Like I truly believe that there are times where the Lord in one clean sweep, right? Like, yes, that is something that has gone away from you. And that's even something that Jasmine has experienced, I know. But I think the danger that we as the body of Christ can come into when we view it in a box is that we can sometimes speak over someone, this is a spiritual problem only. And because of that, that can communicate shame of, hey, you just need to believe more or you need to pray harder. And that's the answer to this, right? And I think that's where people can get tripped up. And I think the enemy wants to use that intentionally because then that creates a traumatic experience, and all of a sudden prayer and spiritual warfare is an unsafe thing, right? Rather than this beautiful, powerful thing that we get to walk in. One thing I feel like the Spirit was specifically communicating to me, going back to that, like, asking Jesus, is that curiosity is not opposed to authority, yes. Right? I think we know and we hear, we read in Scripture that we have authority to speak over those spiritual beings. And sometimes that leads us to almost this opposite end of like, okay, well, I'm so afraid. I need to cling to that authority. So I need to follow a very strict regimen or like script of approaching this. And we forget that in that space, we're standing right next to that greatest warrior ever that knows exactly what's going on. Yes. And that he can provide insight from us, or that he's maybe going to lead us to medical professionals or other clinical professionals that are going to give us insight and perspective that, hey, maybe we need to approach it this way. And so I feel like that is an important piece to keep in balance. And if we're noticing ourselves in that space of maybe fear or wanting to put it in a box, I think that's not from the voice of Jesus.
Another thought I had is Kurt Thompson is a Christian psychologist. He's written some pretty good books, but one of the things that he says is a sign of a healthy community is when we trust Jesus in each other. So I trust you to hear the voice of God. When I ask him to speak to you, I'm going to trust that you can hear him. And as counselors, we are taught to be very curious and humble. Because there's been times where I have really thought that God has showed me some insight about a client, and I come in all, you know, pompous about it, and I end up hurting that person, and then I have to repair that relationship. And that has really taught me a lot of, you know, being curious about something. Like, I wonder if this does have a spiritual aspect of it, or if this is what Satan's speaking over you. Like, you ask your father, are you hearing that too? Or Jesus, show this person if this has a mental health component. Because I have seen a lot of harm in clients and in the church where we take that authority, but we don't empower that person to hear from God themselves. And there is maybe sometimes a lack of humility there, even though I know our hearts are all good to seek healing for each other. Does that make sense?
One thing that I'd like to share on the note of counseling is I've noticed a pattern in my own life where I often experience spiritual warfare in the areas where I'm most vulnerable and most immature in my discipleship. And so for me, for a really long time, that was in the area of my emotional health. So I've been in counseling for 4 years, praise God. And I've noticed that as I've worked through things in counseling, the areas where I used to get attacked most in spiritual warfare have just stopped because I've matured beyond a place where that can impact me. So as we grow holistically as human beings, we give the enemy less opportunity to drag us into spaces of warfare that harm us. I think the same thing applies to physical health as well. If we don't take care of our bodies physically, it can be really easy for us to undergo a spiritual attack in the area of our health. And again, not all health issues are spiritual at all, because we are holistic beings. But it's really important that we're taking care of ourselves emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And as we do that and as we grow, the enemy will have less opportunity to drag us down with certain forms of warfare. So another question for the two of you. How can we know when it's time for us to seek out additional help? And also, I'd love to hear from you guys as well. When we're in spiritual warfare, navigating something hard, how can we know when we need help from others?
I think a go-to as a mental health professional is I'm always going to be looking for safety concerns, right? So if someone's in a position where they're not able to keep themselves safe, if they're struggling with suicidal ideation, self-harm, or even just to the point where like they're not able to function in everyday life, like they're struggling to do the things they need to do, that's always going to be an automatic for me, like, hey, this person needs they need a more intense level of care. And so that's always something where I think it's good to include and invite someone that is more highly trained if you see one of those things going on. So if you have a friend that's experiencing that, if you're experiencing that, that would be a great thing. Even to, you know, run it past PageRI or, you know, someone else that has more mental health experience, and we can help you do some of that discernment. But that's a automatic, like, yes, we want to invite someone else in because we don't want to leave you alone in that space. And we want to get all hands on deck to like help heal that.
Yes, the daily functioning thing is a huge piece. So if you aren't, that's a huge piece that we're looking forward to see. Is this person just having everyday struggles, or is this a mental health, a more diagnosable mental health problem? It's the level of functioning. So if you can't sleep, if you're not eating, if you can't parent, or if you're, all of your relationships are suffering and you're isolating, those are good signs that you might need some help. I also think if you're just living in a state of nervous system dysregulation, go see a Christian counselor. So that looks like, more often than not, being in a state of panic or feeling completely numbed out and checked out of life, or completely overwhelmed. A Christian counselor would have so many tools and coping skills to help you. You don't have to stay that way, I guess. Oh, and then the third thing is, if you're persistently trying to treat a problem from a spiritual perspective, and if it's just not getting better, why not lean into some of the other resources, you know, that are available to us?
It's like, to what degree do we just like go after both, right? It's like,
I kind of want to say that.
Yeah, right. Like, go after both. And like, if you look at the record of how Jesus treats people who sought treatment elsewhere first, how many times does he condemn them for it? The answer is zero, right? Like, Jesus encounters people who have had lifetimes of trouble and who sought help elsewhere, and not once does he condemn them or the people that they sought help from. And so it's like, just, I kind of want to say, like, go, like, do both.
Yeah. Well, and even one thing that I was thinking about with the examples, the honor that I feel like I get as a walking with Jesus in the healing process of being a counselor is that oftentimes I'm talking through a significant trauma with somebody, right? Like, we're processing through a memory. I've had situations where I'm sitting with a client and they have this trauma that's been impacting them. And as we're working through it and praying through it, like, we can see and feel the presence of Jesus show up in that memory and change it from trauma and isolation and those lies to all of a sudden the mood, even like the physical sensation in the room shifts. Like, very real spiritual warfare in the counseling room, right? That I'm being a clinical counselor and being a sister in Christ with them.
Yes, that's so good. If I could tell anybody one thing about clinical counseling, is that Jesus does show up there. It's not separate. I've experienced that for myself and with clients, like Rachel said.
I think another good sign is if you still are feeling really chaotic and you're praying, you're doing the things, and nothing seems to be changing. And especially if you hear the lie that this isn't going to work, like flat out attacks against you, like the prayers that you're praying are not heard, you need more influence around you to speak the truth in love.
I want to share just a brief story as we wrap up that I think might gather together all that was just shared at this point. Counseling, physical things, spiritual things all work together. I'm going to throw myself under the bus for this story, so just prepare to not think of me the same way after this. Several months ago, I was going through very, very severe depression, and I had been working with my therapist to try and figure out what was going on. I had been praying and asking the Lord to help me figure out what was going on. I was trying all of the different avenues, and I got to the point in therapy where I was like, I think I need to be on medication because nothing is working. Nothing is getting better. I'm not sure what to do. got on medication. It helped a little bit, wasn't completely helping me though. And then I was like, okay, Lord, I am at the end of my rope. I am not functioning well at all. I need you to show me what to do. So I pray this prayer. A couple nights later, I have a dream where essentially in my dream, I saw at the end of the dream that Jesus wanted me to ask Crystal and Mike to pray with me. I had this dream. I was like, no, I don't want to pray with them. I'm just going to keep talking to my therapist about this. I don't want to invite anybody else into what's going on here. I'm not doing that. 2 days later, I have the same dream again. And I'm telling one of my friends about this, and she's like, girl, could God be any more clear? People don't have recurring dreams like this. You need to just go pray with Crystal and Mike. So I'm like, all right, fine. I'll pray with Crystal and Mike. So I asked them, can I sit down with you guys and pray with them? We had an awesome time of prayer together. After that, the Lord revealed a lot of things to me and showed me what had been contributing to the depressive symptoms that I was experiencing. There was a very real mental health aspect of that where my brain was not making enough serotonin. That was real. There was also a very real physical component. One of the things that the Lord said to me was, you need to start taking vitamin D because you're struggling. It's winter and you're not getting enough sun. Started taking vitamin D. The next component was the Lord was like, there is a very real spiritual thing going on inside of you that you need to take authority over and cast out in the name of Jesus. I had to do all three of those things to get through the season of depression that I walked through. So let's not try and put things in a box and say like, oh, I'm just going to see my therapist. I'm just going to take supplements and eat healthy. I'm just going to pray over things. You might need to do all three, and that is okay because we are whole beings. Yeah. So we are going to have worship come back up. We're going to spend just a little bit of time together praying, talking to Jesus. Let's also think through our own lives and our own stories, asking the Lord, like, if there is a form of spiritual warfare that you're navigating right now, Jesus, what would you have me do? That's the question of the morning. What would you have me to do to move forward? For some of you, he might say, you need to start going outside and you need to get in the sun. For some of you, he might say, hey, maybe the next step is to see a mental health professional. Maybe the next step is to find people to pray with and to learn how to take authority over spiritual darkness that may be directly assaulting you. But let's just take some time together in worship to ask Jesus what he would have us do. So I'll pray for us. Also, could we thank our people on the panel this morning? Jesus, thank you for being our victorious King. You lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. And you do that well. Thank you for your blood that has completely broken the claim of darkness over us. Where the enemy has demanded us as his slaves, Jesus, you've said no. You've bought us back from the kingdom of darkness with your precious blood. So lead us into a space of wholeness where we walk in our authority as your children and we live in the light. Teach us to love on one another, to lean on one another as family, and to learn from one another. You've offered so many good things to us, God. I pray that we would receive it all so that we can express the manifold wisdom of God to all of the spiritual powers in heavenly places. This is what you've called us to as your church. So, God, we know that you'll lead us in that. And because of that, we praise you. Amen.